Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back in to those of you in video land. Welcome back. I thank my brother Alan Smith last week for bringing the message and keeping things going forward here. And we're happy to be back in with you today. Now, on this time, I'm going to take a moment to tell you a little story. Somewhere out there in video land is a person watching this. And although I don't have the thank you note in front of me, and that's really not what's important, is we are still raising for Brother Charles. I have been in contact with him. He is doing well. He is getting wore down. I've had to get after him about that, because with his current diseases, that could turn into trouble for him. But we received, I guess it was last week we received an anonymous letter. So anonymous, in fact, there was no return address put on it. So if it was you out there watching, you got me good. Inside was a simple note that said, "I want to help." Something along the lines of, "What you do here, what your church is doing, blesses me." And they sent $60 in cash to go to Brother Charles. Now, me being me, I can't let anything go. So when Peggy told me about it, I quizzed her to the nth degree. I said, "No return address." "No, nobody signed it. Signed anonymous." I said, "What's the postage mark on it?" She said, "Baltimore." I said, "Well, ain't that a humdinger? Somebody from right around here drove all the way down to Baltimore to mail that letter so I wouldn't figure out who it was. And I know one of you." I don't know, but see, that's the thing. So my encouragement is, and for those of you out there, one of these days I'm going to give everybody in this room advance notice to wear your Sunday best the next Sunday, because we're going to turn this camera around so you can see your family. But to those of you out there, know that this family here loves you, is happy that you're there, and we're blessed to be able to give you this experience. Our scripture lesson today comes from Psalm chapter 91, the entire psalm. Psalm 91. But you ain't got that one in your book, Peggy. And while you're looking it up, I happened to hear a story this week. I was sitting in a coffee shop down there on the boardwalk at the beach by myself because I needed it. And as I was sitting there, I heard this man and woman talking next to me about her experience at a veterinarian's office the week before. Apparently, she had been driving down the road and a little bunny rabbit had run out in front of her. Of course, she pegged it with the car, and she jumped out the car so brokenhearted and gathered the thing up and carried it immediately to an emergency vet's office. And she walked in and she laid it there all broken up that she had done this. And the vet came over and he looked at it, put his little stethoscope on there and said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but this rabbit's dead. And she goes, "No, it's just not possible. That rabbit was kicking and breathing and everything. And I just don't believe that rabbit's dead. How can you be so sure?" And the vet sighed because he had seen this kind of foolishness before. And he said, "Well, hang on for a moment." And he walked over and he opened the door and in walks this Labrador Retriever. Beautiful dog. The dog gets up on its hind legs, puts its front paws on the surgical table and sniffs around and looks at the thing and gets back down and stops on its way back out and looks up at the vet and just goes, "Now what are you all laughing for? This is serious business." And walks away, walks out the door. And the lady says, "Well, what's that all about?" And the vet says, "Hold it." And he opens the door and in comes this beautiful, big, fluffy, orange tabby cat. And the cat walks in, whoop, hops up on the surgical table, walks around all over top this rabbit, sniffing and carrying on, hops down off the table, stops in front of the vet, looks at the vet and goes, walks out. The vet looks at her and says, "The rabbit's dead." And she finally accepts it. And he turns around and he pushes a few keystrokes and suddenly the printer spits out the bill and he hands her the bill and she looks at the bill. She goes, $150? You're telling me that rabbit's dead? What's that all about?" He said, "Ma'am, if you'd listened to me for the first part, it would have cost you $20. "Well, what's the rest of that money for?" "Well, that's for the lab report and the CAT scan." Aren't you glad I'm back? Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. May God add His passage blessings to our hearts with this. Let us join with Him in prayer. Father, we thank You. We are truly lifted up. We thank You as we search out the sermon titled, Coming Home, Father. We ask that You hear us in all things, and that these words lift us up, that they strengthen, that these thoughts and ramblings that You've given to me become coherent, make sense. Let it guide us as we go back forth into the week, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of His children said, Amen. Phew. This must have been the first words He uttered as He slid out of the saddle. Phew. I'm home. I've made it. And all the things I have seen are behind me. As He stepped down from the horse at home in Tararuba. Nobody picking up on that. For shame, for shame. John, you're even scowling your face. He stood looking at his home. He had been opposed to the war. He didn't understand it. He was mad because they had entered the war. He had been outraged by incursions up and down the Chesapeake and the attack on the nation's capital and the capture of his friend, the Dr. Beans. And on September 7th, 1814, Francis Scott Key, got it now, Tararuba, accompanied by prisoner of war exchange officer John Skinner, boarded the Tonopah, the flagship of the British fleet, where Beans was being held to get him free. They had letters. They were seeing that there was wounded being treated from the Battle of Bladensburg. And within hours, Bean would be released. However, the British began their assault on Baltimore with the intent of destroying a vital shipping lane. Textiles and goods and agriculture would stop if they could shut it down. And so now, as Marines surrounded him with weapons drawn, Francis Scott Key became a prisoner of the War of 1812. And sat on his boat 8 miles from his home watching. Now, I have been to Fort McHenry. I've been around it, but it looked markedly different in those days. Without all the structure, without all the building. I borrowed some of this from a September 2004 article in the Smithsonian where it wrote about that. From the vessel, Key anxiously watched, waiting. He watched the bombardment of the fort through the daylight hours on what day? September the 13th. This morning, he watched. He wrote, "It seemed as though Mother Earth..." I better put on my glasses for this. Don't want to mess them up. "It seemed as though Mother Earth had opened up and was vomiting shot and shell in a sheet of fire and brimstone. But as the darkness descended, Key could see little more of the battle than the red glare of the enemy's newly designed gunpowder-propelled Congreve rockets tracing fiery arcs through the sky. The heavens aglow were a seething sea of flame," he wrote to a friend, John Randolph. In the, quote, angry sea, as Key described conditions on that stormy night, "The flag of Troop Sluice was tossed about in this tempest. He was alarmed by the bombs bursting in midair. British shells were actually detonating far short of their target. But the truth was, what he didn't know was unable to fight off the 10,000 army strong American military. The British had decided to explode mortar rounds at definitive angles in the air to rain down on Fort McHenry. And as those large guns pounded away, trying desperately to reach, they couldn't. The commander at the Fort Armistead had set forth that nobody would go home until this ended one way or the other, with some of them never going home. And so the guns of the fort pounded away at the British fleet sending off their rockets, rockets exploding sometimes just after they had left the boat, causing the night sky to become dead with fire." Let me explain the conditions to you. A lot of people have this romanticized effect of it, but as I read it, it was raining. It was hot. It was muggy. The air hung heavy. Have you ever been on a hot, muggy September evening and started a fire and watched the fire and the smoke come up and stop right in front of you? It was terrible conditions. It was hard to breathe. And all the while, all he could see off in the distance was fire in the night sky, wondering if he would ever see his home again, wondering what would come from all of this. His companions were lost. It seemed, they go on to write, unlikely, Key would later recall, "Now listen, that American resistance at the fort could withstand this pounding. Not until the mists dissipated at dawn tomorrow morning, September 14th, did he learn the outcome of the battle." Quote, "At last," he later wrote, "excuse me. A bright streak of gold mingled with crimson shot athwart the eastern sky, followed by another and still another as the morning sun rose. Gradually he was able to discern not the British Union Jack that he feared, but still defiantly an American flag, enormous in its dimensions, fluttering in the breeze from a flagpole of an undefeated Fort McHenry. The fort had not fallen. Baltimore remained safe. It was later," he wrote, "a most merciful deliverance." And he would go on to write, "I knew I could return home." Now, Major Armistead, the fort commander, had a flag made that was 30 by 42 feet. And we all know of Mary Pickersgill. She made the flag. She wanted to make sure that the British had no difficulty seeing it in the distance. History does not record whether that's the flag that he saw that morning. Some say that it was the 17 by 25 storm flag, also made by Mrs. Pickersgill, that may have been run up the flagpole during the downpour, consistent with common practice. That famous Star-Spangled Banner today is one of the greatest treasures in the Smithsonian Museum. It was raised at first light. One of the militiamen, Isaac Monroe, wrote, "Our morning gun was fired, the flag was hoisted, and Yankee Doodle sounded out." I have been, as a kid, it's been many, 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 many years, I can remember as a kid going to see Old Glory. Has anybody else? Now, and I'm not talking about recently, I'm talking about, let's go back 30 years, 25, 30 years. Has anybody else ever had the chance to go down and see Old Glory at the Smithsonian? Jill, Alan, John, I would expect that out of you. Marvin, Mike, what about you, Lynn? Oh, for shame, Lynn. I'll be having a discussion with you after a bit.
I was down there for years and never went over there.
If you hadn't been there as a youngster, you go into a dark room. Now, I don't know what it's like now, so this is my memory. You go into a dark room, lit darkly. You can see where you're going, so you know, you don't bump into people or stuff like that. And there's all these little artifacts. And there's a big screen with a flag on it. Not the flag. Big screen hanging up on the wall. Humongous thing. And you're sitting there going, what the? And then suddenly, and I happen to be lucky enough, and I'm telling you, after this, went back three times that day during this trip. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for taking me down there and for letting me run loose and wild. Matter of fact, Jill, didn't we take a 4-H trip down there or something? Yeah. And all of a sudden, you hear this crackle on these speakers in this dark, half-rounded room, followed by a snare drum. And you're like, what in the world? And the Star-Spangled Banner starts up. And that screen comes down. And there she is. Old Glory. And they painted on the wall the pieces that were missing that had been shot out of it. And you can't help men beside me, tears pouring down their face. Veterans. And all of them said the same thing. That was the symbol that they sought coming home. Coming home. That's what he wanted as he stood there on that deck. He wanted to go home. Now we all know that where he passed away in Baltimore when he was 63 was not home. And that in 1947, some bunch of brainiacs at his home in Georgetown, his actual home, some bunch of brainiacs decided to put a road right through where it stood, and they tore it down. And they put it in storage. And by 1960, every brick of that house was stolen. His home stands no more. But over near Keymar, Maryland, and I advise you to do it sometime, get in your car and drive to Tararuba and see the flag standing at the birthplace of Francis Scott Key, called home, that when he came off the road that day from that and slid out of the saddle and said, home. Coming home. We have a home. Now, as all of you all know by now, some of you all followed my excursions and foolishness on old Facebook, you know that we went to the beach for some much-needed R&R. Now, let me qualify a few statements on much-needed rest and relaxation. The family needed much-needed rest and relaxation. Now, we could have gone someplace that would have been R&R to me, the Henry Ford Museum. It's wonderful. They have a beach there. Well, they have sand there anyway. We could have gone to the Redwood Forest and drove through that tree. You know, the big tree, the big redwood that you can drive through. Can you still do that? I don't know. We could have drove all the way out to California. We could have went to Dodge City. And I could have let my beard and my mustache grow. And I could have looked like Wyatt Earp himself. And I could have walked up and down that street going, I ain't going to tolerate no foolishness here in my town. We could have gone to Cawker City, Kansas, to see what Frank Stober created in 1974 when he died. That's right. And I promise you, One of these days, if I've got to just wake up one Saturday morning, call Linda and say, I ain't preaching this Sunday because I'm going to check this off my bucket list, and get in my truck and do it myself, I am driving to Cawker City, Kansas, to meet what Frank Stober laid out. The 1.6 million feet, 11 foot diameter, biggest ball of twine in the world. Why are you all laughing? That is a monumental feat. You know it's still growing. Do you know that they have, in August, they have the Twine-a-thon? I want to go to the Twine-a-thon. They have a big party, and they put more on it, and the thing is still growing. No, we went to the beach. The beach. Oh, well, whatever. But it's a trepidatious time for me. So we packed up on Friday morning, Thursday evening, Friday morning. We jumped in the truck with the bicycles and everything strapped to the back. We looked forevermore like the clamp that's going loose. We took off down the road and we got to the ferry boat because we always ride the ferry boat over. This is my family and how much I love them. You can drive from our house to the beach in 3.5 hours. You can drive from our house to the ferry boat in 3.5 hours, then sit there and wait for another hour to get on the boat, then take 85 minutes to ride the boat across the Delaware River, and they wouldn't even let me stand out front in my George Washington outfit with a flag going, land! And then you come into Cape May, and you can drive another 30 minutes till you get to the hotel. So you can spend 7 hours driving down there. And we had a good time. And we saw things, and we did things. And then it was time on this past Thursday morning to pack the clampets up and come home. And that's when it becomes real. That's when the fear sets in. If you are the leader of your family, in this day and age, I'll get smacked upside the head if I say you're the man of the family and you're leading it. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time it's the man driving on the way home from the beach. Why? Because the woman wants to sit there and be chauffeured and tell you everything that you're doing wrong as you're driving home, right? So, Tim, go ahead. I want to see you shake your head because she just moved away from you. See, I saw that. But it's a real thing to me. You know, I've got to get us home. For the next 3.5 hours, I have to depend on everything to get us home. I have to depend on a mechanical piece of equipment that may or may not make the journey. No matter what I've done to prepare it, check the oil, check the tires, clean the darn thing, wash the windows. You know how I feel about dirty windows. Made sure it had antifreeze in it, windshield washer fluid. I even checked the air in the spare. How many people constantly check the air in your spares? Mike, my man, and David. See, that's hillbilly right there. Mike and David and I all come from Fisher's Hollow up on the mountain above Harmony. That's mountain people stuff right there. Stick around, you'll learn something. But there's so much for me to worry about. What if? What if it breaks down? What if something happens on the way? What if one of the kids suddenly becomes sick? What if there's a traffic accident? What if somebody runs into us? What if we can't get home? What if, and for the next 3.5 hours, that's what I drive. In that turmoil, lost. While the rest of the family sits there, and they sleep, and they play games on their phone, and my wife tells me, you're driving too fast, or you're driving too slow, or why aren't you in this lane, or I've got to go to the bathroom. After I ask, and 10 minutes into the trip, I got to go to the bathroom. Or I'm hungry. You know, they're all sitting there on their phone like this playing, and they're not. And I'm driving, and I'm scared. And suddenly, after all of this, we turn on the Brethren Church Road. And I start to realize I'm coming home. And we make that right-hand turn onto that half-mile-long dirt driveway known as Brethren Church Road 3712D. And as we turn up the driveway, at this point, the truck could explode. I don't care because we can walk home from there. I'll drive down with the golf cart and pick up the pieces. And as we get in the driveway, I'm so happy. because we said a prayer before we left. And secretly, I'm thanking the Lord for getting us home safe. And I'm so excited that we're coming home. And then we were at the beach and we had a wonderful time. And I just want to be home. And these are the statements I hear, and I wrote them down. I could have stayed another week. That was her. I could have stayed another week. I miss it already. That was one of them. That was you. No, you're the one that said, it's so green here. Oh, I don't like being there. It's so green. There's too many trees. When are we going back? And I'm thinking, I just killed myself to get you home safe and sound. And this is the thanks I get.
It's really green.
Instead of hearing things like, it's so good to be back. It's so wonderful to be back. And it got me thinking about coming home. It got me thinking about something that we miss out on. I sat in the truck once we got there. Everybody started unloading the truck at a speed that would equal any military deployment that you've ever seen. I couldn't get them to load the truck that fast, but boy, stuff started coming off of it. And somebody came out and said, are you going to get out of the truck? I said, in a minute. I just sat there thinking, wait a minute. What will it be like coming home? Will we slide down out of the saddle and will we drive up the driveway thinking, I made it? Psalm 91 records what we have for our home, because this is not our home. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Say amen. Amen. The psalmist goes on to write, and we don't know who wrote it, but the psalmist goes on to write, and Psalm 91 is a danger psalm. It's an admission of the protection of danger. But it's also a psalm teaching us what coming home will look like. We will rest in His shadow. We will come home one day from all of this. We will look. We will understand that all the trials and the troubles, surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. I love verse 4. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and support. Coming home. I can't think of anything better than that. Now let me tell you what. Whenever I come home, and every day that I come home from work, it's the same thing. When I turn in that driveway, big smile crosses my face. When we drive up that driveway, I know that I'm going to, what? Shaking your head. I know what I'm going to see. I'm home. And as I drive past all the tractors sitting there in the yard that needs cutting, and the swimming pool, and the trees, and the lane that's got that one pothole in it, that no matter how many times you try to miss it, you can't miss it. And you hit that thing, and I'm home. I get to be home. And I get out of the car, and I'm excited. Home. And I walk up the ramp to go in the door. Home. And the cat always greets me, because most of the time she's out, meow, and she wants to be petted. And I stop and I pet the cat. And the cat meows and purrs. And suddenly bluebirds crawl onto my shoulder. And I start to hear this music pop up. And suddenly I find myself going, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. My, oh my, what a lovely day. Plenty of sunshine. And I'm reaching for the door handle. Coming my way. Zippity-doo-dah, zippity. Where have you been all day? And suddenly the bluebirds are gone, and the cat says, I'm out of here. We've got to go here. We've got to go there. And I want to go. I want to stay home. One day we're going to go home to our home. We're not going to leave. We're going to watch the pain and suffering go away from us. The psalmist is writing this out. You know, this world, as of late, is something some of us have never seen. Some of you are old enough to remember the 60s and the riots and the carrying on, and I don't think that the 60s riots are beginning to equal what we're seeing today. When you see just the out-and-out ugliness, the hate, the vulgarity. We just passed 9/11, right? 19 years ago, I think. And there's a thing that floats around every year. And every year I read it and I think, I wish I'd have written it. It's called I Remember 9/12. I miss 9/12, it says. I would never ever want another 9/11. But I miss the America of 9/12. Stores ran out of flags to sell because they were being flown everywhere. People were Americans before they were upper or lower class, Jewish or Christian, Republican or Democrat. We hugged each other without caring if we ate a Chick-fil-A or wore Nikes. In light of what our country has been experiencing in the past decade, I would have to agree. Will we ever again see the genuine patriotism or the reverence for the symbols of our nation displayed on 9/12? Or will we continue to tolerate the degradation of history, allow the removal and or destruction of our national flags and monuments, take offense at every little word uttered by someone we have come to dislike, and tolerate the likes of groups that attack and destroy properties of those they don't like? This is not what it meant to be an American or for it to be my home. I would like to see the country come again together as we did on 9/12, but for that to happen, I will finish the quote. On 9/12, what mattered more was what united us than what divided us. We stand waiting and watching, quite frankly, for what is next, but we Christians, we failed human beings. We admittedly miserable sinners, and we admit that. We are not worthy and not in any way should be allowed to have any reward. And yet, in Isaiah 65, starting in the 17th verse, and behold, Isaiah prophesying what God has said to him. I want to make sure I get this right. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again. I have to stop. I want you to make sure. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 65. I want you to listen to this next line. You do it at home too. I'll give you a minute. Isaiah 65, we are in the 19th verse. Words that were written, I don't know, 3, 4, 5,000 years ago. Verse 19, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Verse 20, listen, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. That, brothers and sisters, is directly speaking against the horror of abortion. Or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant or others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people, my chosen ones, will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. But dust will be on the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain." That is what we will be coming home to one day. In the middle of all this, Isaiah is writing words that are not just prophecy, but truth. They're going to come true. Here's the thing that we got to get it in our head. In the middle of all of this, in the middle of this destruction, in the middle of this pain, and I'm susceptible to it. I become stupid. And I want to go out. I look at people on TV that are speaking these horrors and saying dumb things. And I turn to my wife and I say, "I'd just like to see that person because it just popped right in the middle of their forehead." That's not who we are. We have got to remember in the middle of this, He has us, all of us, even those that are lost, that are tormenting. It is not too late for them to turn back. In the middle of all this, I forgot, and I do forget. And I'm sure you do the same, that Jesus Christ has died and saved us. The psalmist writer says, "Those who cried out and accept Him." And yet we need to be reminded, this is not home. My house up there at 3712D Brethren Church Road, the Museum of Tractorology, if you will, or Junkology or Rustology, is not my home. Yeah, I was born there. My dad built it in, I don't know, 65. I live in the home I was born in. It's not my home. It's where I'm at right now. It's where I go to. It's where I call home for right now. One day, it's over. It could happen right now. The troubles. How many people deal with troubles on a regular basis? Both hands up. I don't see you guys in TV land putting your hands up. The pains. How many people are in pain? Toddy, shouldn't you have your hand up because you're old? How many people hurt? And I'm not talking physically. Hurt. How many people experience loss? Everything. All of these things we experience because we live here in not yet our home. And we need to be reminded on a regular basis that we're not home yet. And one day, it's going to be gone. Gone. Can you imagine that? And you want to know what's funny? Let me tell you about my friend Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about my man, the Lord, the guy that runs the show. I'm just a blithering idiot. I just talk really good because He's given me this ability to. But do you know what? Let me see if I can put you in my frame of mind. Don't be scared. I won't leave you there very long. You can go back to your regularly tuned program after you get done walking in my head. As my mind starts up that highway, as I start to walk in here, I'm like, okay, all right. I got it. Is this it, God? Come on, tell me. Jesus, here we go. Am I going to be right? Is this going to make sense? Am I going to get up there and look like I'm a complete lunatic? And I come up here, I sit down, I look over at Linda. Linda's making fun of me for whatever reason again. She always finds something to pick on me about. And I'm sitting there, I open up my bottle of water, I got my book. I turn around, I look. Okay, there's the first. And suddenly, the hymn, the song being played for a sermon titled "Coming Home" was Hallelujah Square. And for those of you who don't remember the song, that song was a massive hit in the 70s. Made it on the contemporary radio. The song says, talks about, "I saw a beggar with bags on his feet, dragging along as he walked in the street." I think I'm getting the words close to right. Right? And the man's taking pity on him. And the fella turns and looks at him and says, "Don't pity me." The chorus goes, "I'll see all my friends in Hallelujah Square. What a wonderful time we'll all have up there. We'll sing and praise Jesus with glory to spare. And there'll be no more sorrow in Hallelujah Square. Am I close, Annalee? Dadgummit. That's pretty good, ain't it?
There's no more cripples.
No more cripples.
In Hallelujah Square.
And as that song is playing and I sit down, I'm like, you know, you don't have to show off. We are coming home one day. The psalmist writer has written it. Isaiah has prophesied about it. We'll be somewhere. And yet someday, can you imagine? Can you imagine for just a moment? I want you to. I want you to walk once again with me. And let's go into my imagination. Careful. You don't have to stay. Time comes. We've already been through our great judgment. Father, I got him. You really are going to let Paul Leatherman III come in? Yeah, Dad, he's done pretty good. Yeah, but we've got a filing cabinet up here that would rival the biggest ball of twine in Cawker City, Kansas on him. That's all right. Amen. I got it. And then we're going to walk through and we're going to see Jesus. See Jesus. You understand what I just said? Is that how you're going to look at me for a moment? Like, say amen. You're going to walk through and hold the Savior's hand. You're going to be there where angels are proclaiming your entrance in, where a cloud of angels, heavenly hosts, are singing, and he's going to come up and wrap himself around you. And while you're there, you're going to see them, the saints, your family, everyone, and it's all gone. That is coming home. That's what it's going to mean. I'm going to see Aiden. I'm going to see Charlie Strait. I'm going to see Joe Lewis. Joe Lewis, the great preacher of the 70s, the great brethren preacher from up in Western Maryland. The whole reason I am who I am. The man who would always give me a butterscotch. I'm going to see everyone. I'm going to see the saints. I'm going to see the apostles. I'm going to see the table laid out before me. I'm going to see my Savior as he holds me close and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home." Brothers and sisters, we are struggling. Verse 14, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." As he's coming home. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you remind us of who we are, where we are, and where we're going. Father, I ask that you bless all of us here, those on the monitor, those here, to just continue to walk toward home, knowing who Jesus is, how he saved us, and who we are. Father, bless us as we take these steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.